Wow, what a service this has been. Thank you, Bill. This has been a real blessing. For those of you that have been here for the past couple of months, you know that we have been preaching our way through the Gospel of John. Scripture reveals to us the true nature of who the Messiah is and why he's important to us. And I think John's Gospel, in my opinion, does the best job of making him known to us. And so we've been working our way through the gospel message, trying to understand a little bit more clearly who it is that we are called to worship. Jesus himself says in John's gospel that we are going to be worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And so there is truth about him that we need to know if we are to worship him properly. John's gospel reveals that to us. And what we've seen so far is that the Messiah that we're called to worship, this Jesus, is the one through whom all things were made. Nothing exists that wasn't made through him. We are called to worship Jesus as the Creator God. But we're also called to worship Jesus as the eternal God, the one who was there before there was, who is now and will be forever. We're called to worship a Jesus who so loved us that he became incarnate, that he took on flesh and blood and walked on earth amongst us and experienced the worst that this world had to give. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to thirst. He knows what it's like to be despised and rejected. He knows what it means to feel a pain that I pray none of you ever feel. But he felt all that. And that is a God that we are called to worship. Those truths about Jesus that we must know if we're to worship him in spirit and in truth. In recent weeks, we've seen how he interacts with people and how that interactions, what we can learn from that in terms of how we are called to worship Jesus. We saw in a relation, an evening conversation with Nicodemus, Nick at Night, where we saw that Nicodemus, this great scholar of Israel, comes to him, and yet because he hasn't been born again and filled with the Spirit, the wisdom of Jesus is folly to the great teacher of Israel, and how we need the Holy Spirit if we're to understand what Jesus really means. We saw John the Baptist and Jesus interrelating, and we saw how John proclaimed that in order for you all to properly understand who Jesus us is, I must humble myself. I must decrease so that he can increase. And then last week we saw how Jesus had this interaction with the Samaritan woman at the well. And we saw that how if we are to embrace the fullness and the joy of what Jesus has, we must come face to face with our sins. It'll be uncomfortable, but it leads to joy. The kind of joy that will spill out of us and can't help but be infectious. Those things that we've learned so far about who Jesus is, we have learned so that we can grow in our relationship with him. And as we work our way through the book, we now find ourselves at a place where two miracles of healing take place. Each one of them is worthy of looking at individually, but I personally felt like there were some messages that we get that bring us a little bit more clarity about worshiping Jesus when we bring them together. And so that's why we're going to attack them both right now. But I promise not to go on too long as we do so. But in recapping what we read, I want to just make sure that we're all at the right starting point. We're talking about two different healings, which means there are two different patients, if you will. The first patient is a young boy, the son of a nobleman. And he has been afflicted with some illness that has come upon him rather suddenly with devastating implications. He's burning up with a fever. He's essentially unconscious and he is near death. This isn't something that he's had all of his life. This is a sickness that hit him hard and fast and has his father so afraid for his life. And we can assume that his father, being a nobleman, has exhausted the medical possibilities that were at his disposal, and nobody's been able to bring a cure. So patient number one, this young boy, horribly sick, about to die. Patient number two, very different condition. We have a man, we don't know an awful lot about him, other than to say that we know he is in Jerusalem, and he has been afflicted with some kind of paralytic-type disease for 38 years. Doesn't say that he was born with it, so maybe this was some kind of an accident. There's actually some clues later on in the scriptures that maybe there was some behavior that shouldn't have been going on that led to his illness. But he has lived with this affliction for 38 years, and he's tired of it, and he wants to get better. So with patient number one and patient number two, two people in different places, but our scripture captures their healing one after another, even though they're separated by time and distance. So when we look at these, I want to draw out a few points of observation from them and some conclusions that we can take from them. And the first point I want to bring to your attention is this. Neither the young boy nor this lame man at the pool in Jerusalem went looking for healing. That's observation number one. Yes, the boy's father went looking for healing. But neither of the people to be healed went out seeking Jesus to heal them. And this is really important for us to understand, because it wasn't, their healing didn't come about as a result of some profession of faith. They didn't say, "Lord, I believe, and now you can heal me." They didn't say anything of that sort. Jesus met them where they were. I'm reminded that John says in the book 1 John, we love because he first loved us. We can look in the book of Romans where we can say, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ poured out his love on us not because we did anything to deserve it. He met us right where we were. And so point number one that I want you to realize is, because Christ brought healing to these people who didn't seek him out, that is a measure of Christ's willingness to do things out of love for us before we ever do anything to acknowledge who he is. That's point number one. Point number two is this. I want you to look at the response of the people who were healed. Not to the healing, because they were healed, but to the one who healed them. Here we have two healing miracles taking place, one after the other, with two very different responses. This first healing, this young boy, Scripture tells us that the father, upon learning that the healing took place at precisely the time that Jesus said, you can go now because he's all better. When the father learned that, Scripture says he believed. And then his whole household believed. So there was a response to the healer that said, we believe you are the one who can heal. But I want you to contrast that then with this man who's been lame for 38 years. His response was to get up, take his mat, and walk away. But Scripture then reveals that when he was confronted by Jews saying, what are you doing carrying your mat on the Sabbath day? Because that's work. Instead of proclaiming with joy, I have been healed. For 38 years, I've been lame and unable to get up and walk around and carry my mat like him. But boy, am I so excited because one has healed me. He says, the guy that did this to me, the guy that healed, he's the one you're looking for. He's the one that caused me to violate the Sabbath laws. Instead of proclaiming his greatness, he is placing blame on the one who heals him. And later on, when Jesus reveals himself to this man that he has just healed in the temple, his response isn't to then say, oh, now I see. The remarkable thing is this guy didn't even know what Jesus looked like when he healed him. But now, confronted with the one who healed him in the temple, he doesn't then say, thank you, thank you, thank you. He instead goes and finds the Jews to point out Jesus. Instead of praise, he gets persecution. Two very different responses to the healer. What do we take from that? Well, I suggest we take from this that God's example of love is unconditional. We see in that first point that I brought out that God wasn't waiting for us to earn his love. But this is something much more profound. This is God saying, I'm going to love you whether you ever return my love. I'm going to love you even if it means that you will persecute me. I'm going to love you even if it means you'll put me on a cross. God's unconditional love. He pours out his physical healing and he offers his spiritual healing without regard for whether we are going to love him back. No conditions, no strings attached. I'm going to love you, period. Point number two. Point number three is this. If you look at how the healing takes place, patient number two, Jesus stands right next to him and says, get up, take your mat and walk. The man goes from being lame for 38 years to being perfectly healed with Jesus simply speaking it into him, get up. There's no indication that this man expected to be healed. And he goes from lying on the ground to being perfectly healed, just like that. And Jesus was right there speaking it into him. Now contrast that with what happens with the son. I think the father probably felt more like we would have. Because he says to Jesus, Jesus, you have to come down. You have to come into the presence of my son so that you can make him better. But get this. Jesus doesn't even say, get better. Jesus doesn't call down a prayer saying, Lord, I pray that you will heal this boy. Jesus, from some 20 to 25 miles away from where this boy lies, stricken and on the point of death, simply says to the father, he's better. Jesus thought it, and he was healed. Didn't have to speak it. There was no laying on of hands anywhere. He just thought it. And healing was complete. Two very different ways. And we see that if we were to look just briefly at the other healing miracles that Jesus performed. There was a woman who'd been bleeding for years and she touched the hem of his garment and was healed. Just like that. There was a man who was mute and deaf and Jesus touched his tongue and declared to him, be opened. And his ears were opened. There were three different ways that Jesus healed somebody who was blind. He spoke it to him. He created some mud from his spit and wiped it on somebody's eyes and said, go and wash. There was even one guy that he spit into his eyes and then put his hands on it. And when the healing wasn't complete, the vision wasn't completely restored, he put his hands on it again. And then his vision was perfect. The healing was complete. We see different ways that Jesus healed. Why do you think he did that? I have a thought on that. I think that Jesus uses different ways to heal because he wants to be the only thing they all have in common. It is our nature to try to figure out the formula, isn't it? Follow these steps and we're going to be healed. If I anoint myself first and wash my hands and then lay them on this person and pray this right prayer, healing will happen. We want to believe that there are things that we can do to help affect the outcome the way we want it to be. But if it's only Jesus, then it's by God's mercy alone that it happens. And I'm reminded of something that we believe here at this church. And it is this, that we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And that's it. But the problem with that is if it's all on God, then we are completely and totally at the mercy of God. And that's very unsettling. We don't like that at all. We want to be in charge. We want to feel like it's something we can do to earn healing, that we can earn our way into heaven, that there can't be just this one way through Jesus alone, but it's got to be Jesus plus something, because that way we'll feel better about ourselves. But the reality is, Jesus uses this example of healing to demonstrate that the only thing they all have in common is Jesus himself. There is no step-by-step process that we can take to be healed. There's no step-by-step process that we can take to be saved. It is God's mercy alone, through faith in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, that we are saved. And so, I know that's a frightening thought, that we are all at the mercy of God. But when you have that thought, and you get this fear and anxiety welling up with you, I want to draw you back to those first two points, because they're very important things for us to understand. Truths about God. That first point, that Jesus had gone ahead and was willing to provide healing where we were. Should we fear a God who's willing to meet us where we are and pour out his love for us before we even do anything to merit it? Is that a kind of mercy to be concerned about? Never forget also that God is willing to pour out his love, and he sent his son to die for us regardless of how we responded. He poured out his mercy not only while we were still in our sin, but regardless of whether or not we would praise him or persecute him. When you are worried about whether or not the mercy of God is enough for you, remember those truths about God's character. He invites us all, come just as we are. His grace is sufficient. God's mercy is God's love. And his love is unconditional for each and every one of us. And that's a love worthy of an amen.
Amen.
We shall end right there. Amen and amen.